Good morning. Is it great to live in Sacramento or what? Man, I am just having such a great time. Some people have a Messiah complex. Did you know? No pointing. Okay. There are people who have delusions of grandeur and believe that they are the saviors of the world. The three Christs of Ypsilanti is my favorite story about this. It's an actual psychiatric case study written by Milton Rokiach. It's about three real men, each one claimed to be Jesus Christ. They came together at the Ypsilanti State Hospital in Michigan. And Rokiach thought it would be kind of fun to create a once-in-a-lifetime support group. This really happened. He brought them together, and one patient, laboring under his Messiah complex, looked at the others and says, "I am Jesus Christ, Savior of the world." The second patient looks over at him and says, "Who told you that?" The patient looks back at him and he says, "God did." The third patient slowly, gently leans in and lovingly makes eye contact and says, "I told you no such thing." You thought your life group has its challenges, right? One of the reasons I like that story is I'm a guy who struggles with my humanity too. I'm a person who can exaggerate. I embellish. I lie. I struggle to come to grips with the limits of my humanity. I struggle to admit that I don't play basketball that well anymore. I struggle to admit that I don't know things that I don't know. I struggle to face the fact that I'm losing my hair. I struggle with the fact that I'm finding new hair in new places. I mean, that's really exciting. And then there's just the general goofiness, the kind of oddball things that I find myself doing. Can you identify? Take a look at this ad.
Humans. Humans. We mean well, but we're imperfect creatures living in a beautifully imperfect world. Sometimes the little things get us, and other times, the not so little. It's amazing we've made it this far. Maybe it's because when one of us messes up, someone else comes along to help out.
But there is one guy who's not like that. There's a guy who's never been embarrassed. There's a guy who'd never tried to impress anybody. There's a guy who was entirely comfortable in his own skin. The irony is that this one guy had a legitimate claim at a Messiah complex because he was the Messiah. But he fully embraced his humanity. Jesus Christ was comfortable being a man, more comfortable even than you and I are in thinking about it. It's March 16th. We're about 34 days from Easter. And we're entering that season of time that for centuries Christians have called Lent. It's a period of time in which Christians around the world use to prepare their hearts for Easter. Friends, we're at a busy age, and there's all kinds of information coming in and out of our lives. We are not going to just show up on Easter morning and say, "Hey, let's sing those songs, let's read those verses, Jesus is risen." There's more at stake in celebrating that historic and that personal, that scriptural, dynamic, spiritual truth. So we're going to try to prepare ourselves by walking through some things intentionally in this season of Lent. In terms of our sermons, we're going to be looking at a series called Who is This Man? And it's really framed by a great book that I recommend to you by John Ortberg called Who is This Man? This book is kind of a history that takes a look at the influence of Jesus on our world. Some of the comments that kind of could help you get into this material. On the day after his death, it looked like whatever small mark Jesus had left on this world would rapidly disappear. Usually, people's influence after their death begins to wane. However, Jesus' impact on human history is unparalleled. From the Dark Ages to our contemporary post-modernity, Jesus is history's most familiar figure. His impact on the world is immense, yet he did not start by telling his first followers that he was God. He started by saying, "Follow me." He never wrote a book. He never founded a school. He never led a state. He didn't even defend his movement, let alone his own life. And yet today, 2,000 years later, over 2 billion people are influenced by his life. Who is this man? In this series, we're going to explore what the Bible says about some offices that Jesus occupies. We're going to take a look at what it means that Jesus is a priest, Jesus is a prophet, Jesus is a king, and Jesus is a Messiah. Today and next Sunday, we're going to look at those grand truths that Jesus is fully human and fully God. Those are difficult truths to wrap our minds around, yet they're plain in the pages of Scripture. Jesus is God. Jesus did things that only God can do. Jesus walked on water. He fed thousands of people with virtually nothing. He raised people from the dead. Jesus was God. But Jesus was human. Jesus did the kinds of things that every human does. Jesus walked and talked. He worked and he rested. He ate. He got tired. He cried. He laughed. Would you join me in a little thought experiment just to kind of kick this off in your own mind? Which is easier for you, to think of Jesus as fully God or as fully human? When I say the words Jesus Christ, do you tend to think of him as God or as human? The Bible teaches that Jesus is both. Did you hear about the children's Sunday school teacher who asked his class, "What is small and gray and has a bushy tail, eats nuts and runs up trees?" The class is silent. They're thinking hard. No one wants to answer. This is Sunday school. Till the most bold among them raises his hand and says, "It sounds an awful lot like a squirrel, but this is church, so it must be Jesus, right?" We can get into that mode that whatever the question is, the right answer must be Jesus. Jesus is the right answer at a very deep level, but Jesus was also a historical person. I'm drawing today on a book called Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. If you're a Bible teacher, a Bible student, or would just like to know a little bit more about kind of the teachings of the Christian faith, Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem is a great place to start. You see, about 1900 years ago, about the time that the scriptures were kind of finally coming together in the life of the very early church, there surfaced a very significant false teaching that Jesus was not a man. Historians have called that teaching docetism, and it's rooted to a Greek word that means appearance, that he only appeared to be a man, he wasn't really a man. And that so riled some of Jesus' first followers that one of them, a man named John, who wrote those letters, 1 John and so forth, he wrote, "Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God." John was saying, if you don't believe that Jesus was fully human, you're not of God. John was saying there is something absolutely vital to the Christian faith about understanding that Jesus was a human. Jesus was man. What about others? What other inspired Bible writers think about Jesus being fully human? The Bible says that Jesus has a body. Just take a look at John or Luke 2:40 on our screen here. It says, "And the child grew and became strong." When Jesus was born, he was small, like Declan Tapp, like Silas Barber. He was a baby. But he grew. He got stronger. Jesus got tired. John 4, 6 says, Jesus, wearied as he was with his journey, sat down beside the well because he was tired. Jesus got thirsty. Jesus got hungry. Jesus went without food for 40 days. Friends, strange as it is to try to wrap our minds around this, Jesus died. Jesus had an earthly body, and it went from life to lifelessness, like your body and my body will someday. Jesus had a body. Jesus had a mind. Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus continued to grow. There's a great Greek verb here that really means to cut one's way forward, to make progress, to increase. There was a dynamic about Jesus' earthly life. He grew spiritually in favor with God. Jesus grew mentally and physically and socially in favor with people, with men. He increased in wisdom. He learned, as all children do, to eat and to talk, to read and to write, to obey his parents. Jesus had emotions. Some people think that emotions are a sign of weakness. Some people think that when they feel overwhelmed, they should hide rather than confide in God and in others. Jesus just didn't view it that way. It's a great story in Matthew 26, verse 38. Jesus is praying about offering up his life for your sin and for mine. He shoulder taps Peter and James and John. He says, hey, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Jesus was grieved. He was sad. He was facing life-threatening distress with the burden on him. And what he wanted was some sympathetic, understanding friends to stay close and pray. They didn't do that. Jesus' friends failed Jesus. If you've had that experience, Jesus has had that experience. At his most vulnerable, needy moment, Jesus had emotions. Jesus had contemporaries. Did you know that often the people closest to Jesus saw him as just a man? There's something absolutely fascinating that happens in the middle of Jesus' ministry. Matthew is reporting that Jesus had taught throughout all Galilee. He'd healed every disease and every infirmity among the people so that great crowds are following him. And if you were starting a ministry, I mean, this would be what you'd hoped for. This would be what you'd dreamed about. All the numbers on the graph are going up and to the right. I mean, more people, more influence, more healings, more. I mean, it's a phenomenon. It's fantastic. And then Jesus decides to go home to Nazareth and speak in the synagogue. Matthew reports the people were astonished and they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? They're trying to place him. And so they've got a framework. Because he was a young guy and he was a teenager and he went to Boy Scouts and he played Little League and he played CYBL and he was in Weebelows and he was at Awana and he did all that stuff that kids do. Isn't his mother's name, it's Mary. Aren't his brothers James and Joseph, Simon? What's the other? Judas. Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? I mean, isn't that the question about this man Jesus? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. Jesus offended the people in his hometown. Friends, Jesus was so fully human that some of those who lived and worked with him for 30 years did not realize that he was anything more than a good guy. In fact, if you had lived around Jesus, what's unmistakable is you would have viewed him as a guy, as a man. The human part of Jesus would have been automatic for you. The God part would have been the hard part. Just like you and me, Jesus was tempted. Luke 40 and verse 2 says, for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And just keeping it real, does that sound like a long time? I mean, I feel like, you know, 10 minutes of temptation is like plenty, you know? Tempted by the devil, 40 days. Wow. Pretty hard for us to plumb the depths of that experience. Who is it that experiences temptation the most? Is it the person that gives in 10 minutes? Or is it the person that sees the temptation through successfully without sin? Think about a weightlifting competition. Think about me and some champion German weightlifter over here. And if we're supposed to lift 300 pounds above our head, and I can maybe just get up for a second and I drop it, and I've held that weight seconds. Now think about that championship weightlifter who can pick up that 300 pounds, hold it the allotted time, wait for the buzzer, and then drop it. Who's felt the extent of that weight more? Me, who kind of gave up early? Or the championship weightlifter who's held it the allotted time to the point of success, controlling it, and then throwing it down? Friends, Jesus has been more tempted than you. More tempted than me in the sense that he went all the way through those temptations, resisting them successfully. Friends, I get a little tangled up in a temptation, I could be sunk in 10 minutes or less. Jesus rode them all the way through. He knows what it is to be tempted. The Bible says Jesus was tempted yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15 says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize, to feel, or to suffer with our weaknesses. Do you like that idea that Jesus, because he's fully human, he can, in a sense, suffer? A suffering God. A God who suffers with the travails, the pains, the foibles, the failings of his people. But we do have one who has been tempted in every way. Tempted, can you read it? In every way. Didn't read about it in a book or see it on a YouTube video. Tempted in every way, just as we are. Wow. Sometimes I don't know how comfortable I am thinking about this earthly, tempted, human Jesus. But this is the Jesus the scriptures describe to us. Jesus has two natures. He has a divine nature. We'll talk about that next Sunday. He has a human nature. His human nature was tempted like I am, like you are. But his divine nature did not allow him to sin. Because he was so severely tempted, Jesus alone, more than any other friend you have, can extend compassion to you when you are tempted. He knows more about temptation than anyone. His temptations have been more full than anyone's. Well, someone might say, hey, if Jesus didn't sin, then he wasn't truly human, right? I mean, all humans sin, right? You know, for none of us is this a normal situation. Did you know that God didn't create us to be sinful? God created us to be holy. God created us to be righteous. Sinfulness is not part of what God created us to experience. Do you know who the truly human people are? You know how many truly human people there have been in history? Think about this. There's only three truly human people. There's Adam and Eve before sin, and there's Jesus. Those are the three people who lived without experiencing sin. So what does it mean to be truly human? Oh, so-and-so just fell or did this. Well, you know, he's only human. No. To be truly human is to be created in God's image apart from sin, like Adam and Eve before the fall, like Jesus. That's what true humanity is. That's our true nature, our calling, apart from the weight of sin in our lives and the weight of sin around us. How are we doing so far? Piece of cake, right? Okay, now it gets tricky. You ready? All right, take out your right hand. Got to rub our brains. Okay, let's just get ready. Because I am going to tell you that Jesus is fully human forever. Jesus is divinity undiminished and humanity acquired forever. Jesus never gave up his human nature. And if this is new for you, as it was for me some days ago as I was beginning to think about this, just follow along what the Bible says for a minute or two. After his death and resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples as a man after the resurrection. Luke 24, verse 39. Would you read along silently? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. After the resurrection, Jesus ate food. It's Luke chapter 24, verses 41 to 43. Later, as he talked with his disciples, Jesus was taken up into heaven, still in a resurrected human body. Two angels promised that he would return in the same way. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Still later, Stephen gazed into heaven and saw Jesus, the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God. That's Acts chapter 7, verse 56. Jesus promised one day to drink wine again with his disciples in his Father's kingdom. That's Matthew 26 and verse 29. Jesus invited us to a great marriage supper, a meal in heaven. It's Revelation 19, verse 9. You can't drink and you can't eat without a body. The offices of Christ that we're going to take a look at in this series are that Jesus is a prophet, Jesus is a priest, Jesus is a Messiah, Jesus is a king. And he is those things by virtue of the fact that Jesus is fully God and he's fully human forever. Jesus never gave up his human nature. Rub your brain. Wow. Isn't the Bible wild? You study the Bible, man, and things will happen. Hey, as I was grappling with this week, and believe me, I was wrestling with it. I've been wrestling with it for some time. See, my view was that Jesus has existed for eternity past. If you took an arrow and you started today and you aimed backwards and you passed Abraham Lincoln and George Washington and just kept going back and back and back and back and back, 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 through creation, to the zone where there's just God, Jesus has always existed, the second person of the Trinity, the Logos. Jesus is eternal. And then he became a human being, took on human form, and had his ministry on the earth that we read about in the pages of Scripture. But here's the change. Jesus never gave up his human body. Jesus did not become human temporarily. Sense here the measure of the love of God for people. Jesus' divine nature was permanently united to his human nature. Jesus lives not just eternally as the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, but he also lives eternally as Jesus, Son of Mary. Christ the Messiah, Savior of his people. Someone said, remaining what he was, he became what he was not. Jesus remained divine, but became what he had previously not been, that is human. Friends, Jesus was more fully human than you and more comfortable being human than you and I. Rub your brain. Wow. That's a lot to think about. But it's a good thing when the Scriptures stretch our minds. Friends, we're a Bible-believing church. That means when we're asking a question about this or about that, what we ask is the Scriptures to say, Lord, show us your mind, show us your wisdom, show us your perspective. I hope you'll think about some of those verses and that our worship will reflect who Jesus says he is in Scripture. Friends, a long time ago, there was a man named G.K. Chesterton who lived in England. He was sort of a public Christian face, and if he existed today, was alive today, he'd probably be on cable and so forth and have his own talk show. And one of the things that he said is it has never been quite enough to say that God is in his heaven and all is right with the world, since the rumor is that God has left his heaven to make the world come aright. The scientist J. Robert Oppenheimer once said, the best way to send an idea is to wrap it in a person. And that's what Jesus did in the incarnation. The incarnation is that idea that Jesus was God in a human body. And friends, it's not sort of an abstract concept just out there to be held in the Bible or in a book, but it's something that has tremendous implications for our lives. It's the cause of great joy and great celebration for each of us. Friends, we can celebrate that God has given us a substitute, and man, we needed one. Friends, we are human and we needed a human substitute to step into our place. If Jesus had not been human, he could have not died, could not have died in our place. He couldn't have paid the penalty that was ours to pay. Hebrews 2:17 says, he had to be made like them. Fully human. Can you read it? In every way. Jesus got blisters. Jesus got splinters. In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Friends, that phrase just slays me. Fully human in every way. Atonement means to make out one, to take two things that are estranged and to unify them, to take two magnets with their reverse polarity, try to push them together, and in yourself to be able to reduce that tension and make them cling. Jesus was a very nature God and fully human. So he could identify with God, he could identify with us, and in his death could make us one, could remove the enmity, the conflict between God and people. Friends, this is the first time that Jesus is called a high priest. A priest speaks to people for God, and the priest speaks to God for people. Jesus occupies that role between people and God. Friends, one of the things this means is that you'll never face temptation alone. Tough as it is, your human life is something that Jesus totally understands. We can celebrate that we've been given a go-between. When we were alienated from God by sin, we needed someone who could step into that gap. And only one guy volunteered. Check out 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus. Friends, that verse is why I became a Christian. Because I came to understand that I would not get good enough grades, I wouldn't have a big enough job, I wouldn't be able to do whatever it was going to take to get me to God. I knew there was a gap between where I was and who God was. And I became convinced there was only one candidate to move from where I was to where he was. You had to have a sinless person. You had to have a perfect person. You had to have someone who is willing to die. You had to have someone who says, I'm God, and I'm a human. And Jesus is the only candidate. The Bible says that we can celebrate because we have a counselor. The book of Hebrews says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Friends, I hope you will take encouragement from understanding that God is on a throne of grace. He is a sovereign ruler, but his throne is of grace. When you feel whooped, when you feel beat, you feel misunderstood, you can go to that throne of grace because of Jesus. I hope you'll know that he knows just what it's like to be human. He's been tempted in every way. He's been made human just as we are. And this counselor gives us an example. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And that can happen because of Jesus' Spirit in you and me. Paul reminds us that we're being changed into his likeness, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son in Romans 8:29. Peter tells us that we're especially in suffering, we can consider that Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you can follow in his steps. That's 1 Peter 2:21. And Paul wrote that his goal was to become like Jesus in his death. Jesus can be our example, even in death, friends. Even when you are in the neighborhood of your last days, when you are counting down, when your body is wasting away, you can ask Jesus to be your example. You can be one like him who loved his heavenly Father, who loved people, who forgave those who may have wronged you. Friends, I'd like to ask you, what's the most difficult situation in your life right now? What's a situation in your life that you think, man, this thing is just off the rails, it's a train wreck, it's a mess, I don't fully understand it, I've got all kinds of emotions about it, it's hard for me to even pray about it. Friends, that's the place where Jesus wants to come into your life and say, I've walked this life. I've been tempted. I don't want to help you overcome. I want you to know that I'm not just some distant creator God. I'm God in a bod. I'm God for you in your context, on your terms, in your language. Friends, this whole thing that we're talking about, this incarnation, it's not just an event. It's actually a lifestyle that by God's Spirit we can enter into. Because we get the body part easy. We know we're men and women. We know we've got this crazy, weird, edgy life. It doesn't always work. The thing for us to believe is that because we're in Christ, God's Spirit can be in us. And we can have an incarnate life too. We're nowhere near to being God like Him, but we can have a godly life, a Godward orientation. As we think about our vision and mission statement stuff, we can think, hey, God, help me live a life as I become what you've called me to be in Christ. Help me belong to these lumpy, bumpy people in my church, in my life group, in my family. Help me bless this world like you've blessed me. Who is this man? That's the question we're going to be asking in the next few weeks. Clay Schmidt is a professor of preaching at Fuller Seminary. He says, what we're trying to talk about here is the truth that the most powerful being in the universe became the weakest possible human, an infant, because of grace. Dale Bruner is a theologian who observes, the central Christian conviction is that the great and invisible God of the universe became a real human being and lived among us as a historical Jew, Jesus of Nazareth, in Palestine. Eugene Peterson is behind the message. He says that Jesus moved into the neighborhood. Jesus, living on our terms. Friends, what we're talking about may be the most amazing miracle in the whole Bible. It may be the most more amazing than the resurrection, maybe more amazing than the creation of the universe, that the creator of outside of all time and being would inhabit a body, identifying with you and me to such a degree that he could say, I know your experience, I know your pain, I know your frustration, and I've come to make a way to heaven for you that starts in this life and goes beyond the end of your life. Well, friends, we've talked about a lot of big ideas. It's kind of a mind-stretching message today, and you've done a great job listening. These are a couple things I hope you just take away. God's compassion for you. God is more comfortable with your humanity than you are. God knows all about the temptations and weaknesses, the foibles, the hurts, the hang-ups that you have. He's not embarrassed. He's not intimidated. He's not turned off. He doesn't say, oh, I don't know if I'll visit you when you're in the hospital. He gets all of that and more. Jesus is absolutely committed to what it means to be human, even in the places where we struggle. And then I hope you'll sense an element of courage that because of God's grace in us, conquering sin in our own lives, renewing us into the image of Jesus, we weren't made to be only human. Prone to make mistakes. We're meant to be truly human. Aiming at what Adam and Eve experienced. Aiming at what Jesus was like. Because of God's Spirit in us. We'll never get there exactly. But friends, His redeeming, renewing work in us is real. And it's powerful. And it can lift our common, ordinary lives above the regular human plane of our culture. And that can be fantastic. I hope you'll spend some time today before you go to sleep. Just looking at some of the verses on the back of your outline. Take a read at what the Bible says about the humanity of Jesus. Maybe you'd use some of those verses in your devotional time this week. And just see if you are not encouraged by Jesus' great love for you. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you. And we confess that we struggle even to understand. Thank you for your written word. Thank you for challenging our minds today. I pray that you'd help us to worship you with all our minds and with all our hearts, with all our strength. We want to see you aright. Father, for all of us that are tempted, thank you for giving us Jesus, a great high priest who can identify with us. I pray you'd help us to turn to him time and again, to rely on his strength. In Jesus' name, amen.